The Lord does promise to hear us the day we call, and we hear from His Word now as we turn in His Holy Word to the book of Acts, chapter 16. This is found on page 925, if you have the church's Bible. As many of you may be aware, last night there was a very important announcement made that Andrew Luck is retiring as an Indianapolis Colt. And, of course, that puts people into a lot of turmoil as they think about the football team. Well, what's going to happen next? Good news as we turn to Acts chapter 16 is that Jesus is always working and He never retires. And this is what we get to read about here today. He has been at work in the book of Acts, the gospel going forward from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And we saw last week how the Lord called Paul to go from Troas there in modern-day Turkey across the Aegean Sea into what is Europe today, modern-day Greece. And so we pick up our reading in chapter 16, verse 11. But let's pray before we read God's word. Heavenly Father, we come to You and we thank You that Your words give light. We thank You, Lord, that You called Paul from Turkey on into Greece, on into Europe, because You were taking the light of the truth of Your word, the very gospel, this good news itself. And Lord, when You send Your word forth, You accomplish everything You intend for it. And Heavenly Father, as we come to You today, we thank You that You have promised Your Son, the Lord Jesus, that You would change the hearts of people so that they would be one to Your Son. And Lord, today we can't see any reason why You wouldn't fulfill that promise even here in our midst. So we pray that You would send forth Your Spirit so that as Your word is read and proclaimed, that hearts might be truly changed and opened. We thank You that Jesus did this for His disciples as He met with them there. After His resurrection, He explained everything in the scripture and how it pertained to Him. And You, Lord Jesus, were pleased to open the hearts of Your disciples there. So open our hearts to this same truth today. We pray that there would be a dynamic experience that we would have with You, the living God, as Your word is open to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Acts chapter 16, verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Thus ends our reading of God's holy word. May He write it on our hearts today and forever. Perhaps you've seen recently in the news the story of a man named Beckett Cook, who just recently published a book titled A Change of Affection. This man, back in 2009, was a set designer for Hollywood fashion industry folks, and he found himself in Paris one day, having really reached the pinnacle of his career. He knew all of the who's who. He had traveled everywhere. He'd had all the experiences that could be had. He'd even pursued his own sin as far as he was able, seeking his own pleasure. And in that moment, he felt just a deep sense of emptiness that he had really never felt before. And he asked himself the question, is this all there is? Well, 6 months later, he found himself in Los Angeles in a coffee shop, year 2009, and he was in his early 40s. And there was a group of young people who were there studying God's word. Their Bibles were open in front of them. And he went over to them and he approached them and asked them about the things that they were studying, and even about what God had to say about his own sin or what they thought God said about his own sin. And they were just quite forthright with him about what the truth of God's word says and the joy and the hope that they had. And so they said, you should come with us to church. And so Beckett Cook went to church. And he had always been someone whose heart had been very closed to the Lord. He thought these people were crazy, but something was stirring in his heart, and he went there to see what this was all about. And as the preacher that day explained the gospel, he reports that he thought to himself, whoa, this is different than what I thought religion was all about, because he had thought that religion was about being a good person, giving it your best, and trusting that that would be good enough. But what he learned that day is that none of us are good enough, and that the truth of God's word is that only Jesus Christ is good enough, and that it is through his sacrifice for sin that the sins of people can be washed away, and that the good news of the gospel is that believing in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus is what brings life. And his heart was opened that day to the scripture. And as he explored the truth of God's word, it washed over him. His heart was opened, and he submitted himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. His life was that day forever changed. And we come today to a passage of God's word that deals with another woman who was involved in the fashion industry. She was a dealer in purple goods, a businesswoman from Thyatira, but she found herself in the city of Philippi. And look at what God did for her there at the end of verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. The Lord Jesus did this in Beckett Cook's life. He did it in Lydia's life and heart. And he's still about this same work today. And the Lord would today have us to delight in the fact that he is a God who opens people's hearts. And this is important for us to understand as we think about how God acts with relation to us through history. You see, God begins before the very beginning, because God has always been, and there never has been a time when he was not. And in eternity past, we learn in the scripture that God made a plan of salvation. Sometimes we call it the pact of salvation between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, where God the Father promised his Son that he would give him the nations as his Son would do his work, and that the Spirit would come and bring these things to bear. And so this is why we call it in eternity past the pact of salvation, the pactum salutis. And then what happens in history is this good news, all the promises of God are found to be yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's plan of salvation is worked out through Jesus coming as the fulfillment of all those Old Testament promises. He lived the perfect life that we couldn't. He died sacrificially. He was raised from the dead as we celebrate here week by week. And he's now seated at the right hand of God the Father. This is sometimes what we call the core of the history of salvation. What God did in time past in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we remember every time we open God's word, these things he did in the past. But we know that that by itself is not enough, that we would hear about the pact of salvation, the history of salvation, the historia salutis, as we think of it with the Latin term. But we realize this has to come to bear upon people today. Hearts have to be opened. If I'm going to be connected to the living God, something personally has to happen for me. And this, again, is what we call the order of salvation, or the order of salutis, where we read not just about what happened in the past, but where God the Holy Spirit actually moves forward in time and in space and into the lives of his people, and he comes to us individually, just as he did to Lydia. This is what God is doing today, and he does it even here in this room. This is what he did in Lydia's heart. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are still pleased to be about this work of moving in to each of his people personally. and individually. So if we're going to celebrate the fact that God is a God who opens people's hearts, and he does it for you and for me, what is it that we need to see in this passage that would help us to celebrate this great reality? And I put it in broad terms like this because the Lord's work in different people's hearts is going to be unique. Some people are going to celebrate it from one standpoint today, others from another standpoint, and the Lord is at work individually with different people at different places in their spiritual journey. As we see this passage unfolding, it's pretty easy to see that the Lord shows us, first of all, what led to this change of heart. He shows us the change of heart, and then he shows us the things that result from this change of heart. How is it that the Lord, 1,970 years ago, likely even actually to the month, it was probably August that Paul was making these travels here, that many years ago today, what is it that was going on? Well, we see that what led to this change of heart is, first of all, that Paul went to Philippi. Somebody's got to go to those who have closed hearts to take the history of what Jesus Christ has done and proclaim it to the people who need to hear it. This is the Lord's heart for the world. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, God the Father says, too light a thing, too small a thing that Jesus, his son, the suffering servant, would simply gather the tribes of Israel. Rather, he wanted his salvation to go to the ends of the earth, to Philippi and to Indianapolis. And this is our call as well. We go where God calls. We saw last week how Paul was thinking, well, I should maybe just go to the next neighborhood, as it were. And God says, no, the work of missions is, yeah, you got to go to your next neighbors, and some people are going to do that work, but some people are going to stretch things. We're going to go beyond just the people who are near us. And the Lord is going to push us to the ends of the earth. And this is part of how the Lord opens people's hearts. Someone came to you physically. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a missionary. Maybe it was a preacher. But someone came to you. This is how the Lord opens these hearts. So we see here in verse 11 that Paul, with this great vision of the Macedonian man, set sail from Troas. He makes a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis. Now, this is not Indianapolis, it's Neapolis. New City is the name of that city, but the Lord is bringing his message here to Indianapolis as well. Notice, though, this is 156 miles. At this particular juncture in time, Luke notes that it only takes him 2 days to make this journey. Now, later in Acts, we're going to see it takes him 5 days to go the other direction. There's a sense here in which they're moving quickly physically, but there's also the sense that the Lord's really at work in them. The wind is in their sails. The Lord has called Paul to take the gospel, and they're moving with confidence and with speed. Now, as they move with the gospel into Europe, there's also going to be more suffering for Paul, but there's a sense when you're doing the Lord's work that sometimes he just opens the way before you in ways you've not experienced before as you go in the Lord's work. Now, there are a couple of things that we're called to see here as they make this trip. They make a direct voyage to Samothrace, and this is an island that stretches about 5,500 feet out of the sky, and it's very famous in a way that many of us may not know about, but here was the statue of the Winged Victory. This is the statue to the goddess Nike. So you might just look down at your shoes. We may have some people here who have a little testimony to Samothrace, but this was the place where the goddess Nike, the goddess of victory, was celebrated. But what's going on here is not the victory of someone like Alexander the Great, but the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ as the flag of the gospel is being carried across the Aegean Sea. And small though it is being planted there in Europe. And the Lord Jesus is about the work of conquering hearts and lives as he goes about this great work. So Paul lands here in Neapolis, and he keeps going about another 10 miles to Philippi. And he's going to this place, which was a free city. It's a Roman colony. It had all the same rights as the people did in the city of Rome. This is a city that's named for Alexander the Great's father, Philip II of Macedon, the beginning of this great Greek empire. And we talked last week about how the Lord is bringing the gospel straight into the heart of culture. Jesus is not content just sort of to own the outlying areas, but he owns the whole earth, the heart of all earthly powers. And so Jesus is advancing through the Apostle Paul here. This is in the planes of drama. You're going to see drama that unfolds here, and it is in those planes that Mark Antony had defeated Cassius and Brutus in the year 42 BC. So there was a lot of activity that had gone on in this place, and it led to a lot of commerce and industry that would continue to go on. And it's on this main highway, the Ignatian Way, that Paul and his companions are traveling along. The Lord calls people to go, even physically. He calls missionaries to go. He calls preachers to go. And he even calls his people to go wherever they're going in life. We can't take the gospel unless we go. The Lord wants his people to have this sort of heart for the world. Well, secondly, we see in anticipation of what leads up to Lydia's change of heart is that Paul spoke the words of Jesus. Paul didn't just go, but he spoke the words of Jesus. Look here at verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Now, Paul goes here to the riverside because people would often be involved in ceremonial washings as part of their religious exercises, and there was a group of women here. This leads us to understand there was likely no synagogue there in the city of Philippi. You needed at least 10 men, 10 families for a synagogue to be established. There weren't many Jews here, perhaps some women who had been taken as wives by soldiers in their service in the empire, perhaps. So we don't know exactly, but we see that there is this woman, Lydia, who is also with them as a Gentile that is there in this place, but she's there to call upon the name of the Lord. What do we recognize from this? Well, we see that Paul comes to this group of people and knows that the truth of God needs to be spoken to them. You've sometimes heard that Francis of Assisi said, preach gospel always, and if necessary, use words. We know what he's getting at there, right? That our lives should be a good adornment of the gospel. They should proclaim the gospel well in a certain sense. But as others have said, that's a little bit like saying, feed the hungry, and if necessary, use food. It just doesn't work. You cannot proclaim the gospel without words. It is the declaration of what God has done to bring his kingdom into the world through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Paul spoke to these who were gathered, and there have to be people who are hearing. And we see something of this community that's gathered here to hear the word of God that Paul is speaking. And the Lord was undoubtedly at work in the hearts of many people there, maybe more even that day, certainly in the city, as we can see, because there's a church planted in Philippi over those weeks or months, however long it was that the apostle Paul was there in Philippi. But the Lord shows us one example of the people who were gathered there to hear the word of God. And that one that he draws our attention to is Lydia. Luke is eager to show us here a few things about Lydia, one who was a hearer of these words spoken by Paul. Look at verse 14. Notice, first of all, that she was a woman. The gospel is not only for the Timothys of this world, but the Lord Jesus delights to draw women to himself. There is no one who is excluded from the call of God here. We see that she was a woman. You see, secondly, there in verse 14, that her name was Lydia. She's from the Lydian region. Some people speculate this is maybe just a nickname of hers, the Lydian, as it were. But this is part of Asia Minor around the city of Thyatira. But this is her name, a Latinized form of it, leading us to understand that maybe she had had more doings with Rome, perhaps a Roman husband. We don't know exactly, but we're told she's a woman. Her name is Lydia. She's from the city of Thyatira. That's an area there in the middle of Asia Minor. Fourthly, we learn what she did. She was a seller of purple goods. Purple was the color of royalty. It could only be produced by extracting the coloring from certain shellfish. or from particular kinds of roots. It was a thing that required a lot of know-how as well as access to the resources. And so it was a very expensive sort of color that was provided. So we know she was a wealthy businesswoman from these things, as well as from the size of her house that we see at the end of the passage where she was able to entertain guests. So she was a merchant, a woman with a lot of wisdom. And we also see then, fifthly, that she was a worshiper of God. Like Cornelius of old, she's not a believer yet, but she had some sense of being one who would seek after God. She was wanting to know what is true. And she was one of these who came and heard the Apostle Paul, as we see there in verse 14. And we're reminded in all of this that the Lord can bring people from a variety of backgrounds, but that for everyone, faith comes by hearing, as Paul tells us in the book of Romans, and hearing by the word of God. And so this is why the Apostle Paul highlights that this is what he was always about. His greatest priority was not to feed the hungry or to build schools or to be about other kinds of good works. He's proclaiming the word of God because it is the gospel that has this power to change hearts, to open people's minds to the truth that are lost in darkness and are bound in slavery to the wicked one. Well, Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." Paul says, here it is. This is the power of God. It is the word of God that is proclaimed and nothing else. This is the way that he preached. And what was the result? Well, not ultimately the result of Paul's power, but what God did. Look again at the end of verse 14. "The Lord opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." Paul would go on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 to say this, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This is what happens when God's word is proclaimed. Sometimes nothing. That's what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that there are sometimes people whose minds are blinded, that their eyes are covered, that their hearts are covered. And you can preach till you're blue in the face, and if God is not there, if the Lord is not present to open people's hearts, nothing happens spiritually, except in the life of the speaker for certain. But the Lord promises that he is about the work of opening people's hearts. This is what happens in time and space. We see that the gospel goes forward, and there's what we call the general call, first of all, of the gospel. God sends his word, and he speaks it to everyone. And in this sense, we call it the general call of the gospel. But there is then what we call next the effectual call of God, where God himself actually opens people's hearts. I've used the illustration before from my friend Sam Boyle, who is now with the Lord. He describes how his mother used to call up the stairs to he and his siblings, saying, "It's time to get up," sort of the general call, right? And they'd all roll over and pull the covers over their heads. And then she would get a little more frustrated and she would say, "Samuel Eugene Boyle, it's time to get up." He said, that's effectual calling. God calls his people by name. And even that illustration is insufficient. Because what God does as he sends forth the effectual call is he regenerates people. He takes dead hearts and he makes them new. He takes the key of the Holy Spirit and inserts it into a person's heart as he did Lydia's here. And he turns it. And apart from the sovereign Lord bringing salvation like this in time, not a single person can respond. But this is how the Lord works. And when the Lord grants that gift of regeneration, people hear the word of God, they place their faith in Jesus, seeing what Jesus actually came to do, that he didn't just come in general to forgive sins, but that he came to forgive my sin. And so a person repents and believes. And this is what we call justification, where that wonderful gift is experienced. And it happens in reality that God declares us to be just or righteous so that our sin is washed away. And it is just as if we've never sinned. And we are welcomed into God's family spiritually. There is something dynamic that's happening. And then there's the cleansing work of sanctification that happens. This is all part of the order of salvation. And I've just given you kind of the logical way in which this works forward. Sometimes we sort of experience it all at once. But if your heart has been changed, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you have experienced the love of God. And you know, just like Beckett Cook, that you have come to know the living God. And it is an absolutely amazing and an astounding thing. The Catechism captures all of this in the 31st question. It says that effectual calling is a work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ and renewing our wills, God doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. This is life, friends. And sometimes the Lord does this in really dramatic ways, and other times he does this very quietly, as he seems to have done in Lydia's life. She had heard something of God's word before. She knew the Old Testament, knew at least some of what God had done. But in this moment, God the Holy Spirit steps forward and he takes that key and he puts it right in Lydia's heart and turns it. And her heart was opened to submit herself to the Lord. When I was growing up, there was a woman in the congregation of which I was a part. She was in her 20s at that point. Carla Kessler is her name. Her husband is one of the elders now. And she and her husband had joined the church. And she went to a women's retreat. And while she was there, she heard all of these women talking like they really knew God. And she came to realize and understand, you know, I don't really know the Lord the way that some of you ladies do. What am I missing? And you see, the Lord had taken the words that were spoken there at that retreat and very quietly opened her heart. And she recognized that she'd just never seen her sin the way she needed to see it. She never really understood what Jesus had done, but that day she came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing flashy, nothing dramatic, but everything changed. And this is what the Lord does in the hearts of people. So my question for you is this: has the Lord done that in your heart? And if you're sitting here today saying, you know, I don't think that has ever happened to me, there's no need to be ashamed of acknowledging that. What Jesus did for Lydia was profound and it was wonderful. And when she saw the Lord Jesus exalted as he is through the word proclaimed, she said, that's for me. He's mine. When the Lord opens people's hearts, you see, he pours great treasure in. He pours eternal life into people's hearts and lives. And he's still doing this today. And so the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Lord saves each day. And we're to proclaim it, brothers and sisters. Friends, he saves and he's here to open people's hearts even today that have been darkened perhaps for all of life. What a God we serve. Well, when the Lord changes a heart like this, when he opens the heart, what's the result? Well, briefly, we see this here. You see that she was baptized. Look at verse 15. She was baptized and joined the church and began to grow in the Lord. You can sort of ball that all into one thing. She just joined the body of Christ and she started to grow as part of that family. She had been previously on the outside, but she had been brought in. And this baptism, of course, like Abraham of old, he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then he received the sign of circumcision along with his household. And what does our dear friend Lydia do? And again, you're going to meet her one day when you're in glory, so you better get to know her now. She there with her whole family, her whole household, whether this is children, grandchildren, those who were part of her household, that family, religion was a family matter then as now, she's baptized. Those cleansing waters of baptism, regenerating. That's what baptism represents to us, is that washing, that regeneration, that new life that is there. And she began to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. She wanted more of the word. She wanted Paul and his companions, Luke and Titus and Silas, to come. This is what happens to everybody who's converted. That, you know, I need somebody to come help me grow in the Lord. She longed for this as she became part of the family of God. Your space, as we see here in this passage, and your spirituality are connected. Your minutes and your seconds are connected to your relationship to the Lord. How you spend your time and your place in life matters. She wanted these preachers to be in her home. She wanted more of the people of God. And again, Beckett Cook, as he talks about what the Lord did in his life, he says this. I'm always like, look, if you're going to be on social media or Netflix for an hour, you need to read the Bible for an hour because you've just been lied to and now you need the truth. Maybe a slight overstatement. But he goes on, he says, I joined a community group right away when he was converted. He says, I listened to all of Tim Keller's sermons as well as John Stott, Dick Lucas. It was the process of other people discipling me in my church and God discipling me through these other voices. I couldn't stop reading the Bible. Every time I'd listen to a sermon or read the Bible, I'd end up in tears. Oh my, this is true. I can't believe I know God and know the meaning of life finally. This is what happened for Lydia and the other people. Paul writes about this wonderful church in Philippi, how from the very beginning of the gospel, they participated with him in the gospel. There was nurturing, there was growth. People began to flourish in the Lord. Lydia was one of them. We're going to meet some of the others next week who were converted, another woman, the Philippian jailer and his household. And you can just imagine the relationships that these people must have had in the following months and years. Well, we'll come back to that a little bit more here in just a moment. But notice that she joined the church, she was baptized, she's growing in the Lord, and as part of this, what else happens when the Lord opens a person's heart? They just submit everything to him. She submitted even her home to the Lord. Look again there at the end of verse 15. She urged Paul and his companions, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. There's no doubt this woman was an extrovert as a businesswoman for one thing, and obviously a very powerful person on the other. It says that she prevailed upon them. This is the same thing that the men did on the road to Emmaus when they compelled Jesus to stay and have a meal with them after they had explained after he had explained to them everything in the scriptures concerning himself. She must have been a very influential woman in this kind of way and just a powerful personality. But notice that she was ready to use her whole house. Anything she had was to be used in the Lord's service. And so it is for all of us. You may not have a big house, but everything you have is given to the Lord. When the Lord opens your heart and you realize you've been given eternity and you've been given the eternal God himself, how could we give anything less? But you see, it wasn't a burden for her. This was her joy. It was her delight to say, my house and everything is going to be used in service to God. And she was one who gained greatly from this. Think about the friends that she gained, that she enjoyed in that moment. You want friends to come around you? You want your life to be enriched by other people? Proclaim the word of God. Watch their hearts be opened, and you'll see your life and your relationships transformed. My grandmother passed away, as most of you know, earlier this spring. And as we were all gathered around her bedside, there were a lot of family members there, and the day before she died, as she was very evidently going to be with the Lord, one of the things that was realized is we need to call our good friend Maple Ann. The Lord had opened my grandmother's heart when she was 37 years old, and she came to know Jesus Christ in this same kind of way as Lydia did. And then it was just a couple of years later that there was a woman who was being abused by her husband, and she'd been kicked out onto my grandmother's lawn, and my grandmother opened her doors to this woman and brought her in and told her about Jesus. And on that day, the Lord opened Maple Ann's heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she submitted to Jesus as well, and eventually her whole household, including her husband as well. And now, on the day when my grandmother was dying, or the day just before, what was it that happened? Maple Ann came into the house, to my grandmother's bedroom, and there was not a dry eye in the house as these two sisters were able to ponder the magnitude of what the Lord had done some 45 years earlier. The Lord had opened one woman's heart, and then the Lord opened another woman's heart. And these two had enjoyed 45 years of friendship together. And they knew that though they were going to be separated in a matter of hours, the Lord had already opened up all the riches of heaven to them. And they were able to rejoice in their friendship, but most of all, in their Savior, the Lord Jesus, and the eternity that they would enjoy together. Why? Because the Lord opens people's hearts. And we're called to rejoice in that today, and to reflect on it, to give God thanks if he has opened your heart, to plead with him that he would open your heart if you feel separated and far off from God, to be motivated to take the word of God to people so that hearts might be opened to him. The Lord planted a church that day there in Philippi, and how did he do it? He did it, as he always does it, by opening the hearts of one person, heart of one person, and the heart of another person, and the heart of yet another, because we serve not a God who is merely God in a sort of general sense over all things, but who's a personal Savior who brings his salvation to particular individuals like you and me. And by the power of his Spirit, he slides that key into the hole of our heart, and he turns it, and he makes us one with him, and gives us all of his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, as he did for Lydia. May it be so today, and may we rejoice in his salvation. Let's pray. Lord, we simply love you, and our hearts are open to you because you've opened them. And so we say, praise the Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you would be pleased to do it again. Convict us of sin. Show us the reality of who Jesus is. Make us new in him. And we pray that you would do this not only for ourselves, but for others also. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.